Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. In the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. One of the things I loved about living where we did when I was a king was the fact that peace would descend during the week between Christmas and New Year. Nothing happened. Traffic was light. The people were pleasant. The television was less frenetic. Everything seemed to be at peace. It seemed like we all just caught our collective breath before starting off the new year at a much more reasonable pace. So we all know what it's like to run to get to Christmas, and then to feel like you have to run to get to New Year's, and then you got to run to get a jump on your job, and then you got to run to get a jump on what's next, St. Valentine's Day. Constantly running. This was peace. But another way, it felt deep down like we knew, we all knew, that God was in his heaven, Jesus was on his throne, and all really was right with the Lord. What struck me most is the idea that the weeks slow down during Christmas time was at least a partial acknowledgement that the most important things in life are the things we aren't actually paid to do. The really important stuff we aren't actually paid to do. The 148th Psalm is always the lection psalm for the Sunday. No matter what year it is, this is the psalm for this psalm. The primary reason for this, because this psalm has an unusual twist. It begins by calling the angels and the heavenly host to praise before the earth responds. Normally it's the earth that calls the heavens to praise, but in this psalm, the angels go first. Of the Psalms, this is the one that most reflects the events of Luke chapter 2. The angels appear, you'll recall, and teach the shepherds to praise. Usually in the Psalter, the creation joins in the praise started by the people of God. In Psalm 148, people of God Join in the praise started by angels and carried on by the whole creation. Importantly, we see in this psalm that creation is an agent of praise, not simply a reason for praise. You recall that Psalms 146 through 150 form the grand finale of the psalm. These are the great hallelujah psalms. Each of these five psalms begins and ends with the emphatic Hebrew command to praise the Lord. You need to hear it that way. Praise the Lord. We know the word. We know the Hebrew word. Hallelujah. Now, it's not simply an exclamation or a word that means praise or glory. It's a command. Perhaps better a direct order. Praise ye the Lord. In this psalm, the whole creation is called upon to sing praise to God. It is an invitation to all creatures. That is everything that God has made, beginning with the angels and the heavenly hosts. An invitation to join in the praise of the Lord. When Isaac Watts tells us that rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, he doesn't mean an echo. In this psalm, what that means is that the rocks, hills, and plains actually do sing for joy to the Lord. Our world tends to think of creation as neutral stuff. Heaps of matter that we organize and manipulate in order to further our ends. What the Bible tells us is that the creation is the theater of God's glory. And because of human sinfulness, the Lord has subjected the creation to futility. Adam's fall brought about meaninglessness. Adam's fall brought despair into the world. The whole world, mountains and bunny rabbits, must suffer the consequences of Adam's fall. One of the things that Paul reminds us of in Romans 8 is that all creation has been waiting in eager longing for the redemption wrought by Jesus Christ. And that's part of why the angels sang at Christ's birth. The hosts of heaven don't tend to show up in Scripture. If you read the Bible through, you don't see the heavenly armies frequently. When they do, you know that something big is about to go down. Elisha, you recall, enabled his servant in 2 Kings 6 to see the host of heaven, and the sight was extraordinary, as was their power. They show up again in Luke chapter 2, this time to sing. Part of what we learn from all of Scripture is that the angels of the Lord do not tend to draw attention to themselves. They get on with the job of faithfully carrying out the duties assigned to them, which only occasionally means bringing news or calling people into service. Luke, the angels are simply unable to contain their joy or their praise. They have had a part, just a small part, in announcing the birth of the Messiah. What is more, they had seen the time come for the Lord to fulfill all of his promises to his people. The angels knew and sang because Jesus Christ had come to redeem the world. Angels begin their praise because they have announced the birth of the Christ. They simply can't contain it. It's mirrored, or perhaps better, it's prophesied here in Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens, from the heights. The angels are called to praise, and then all the celestial body, the heavens, and everything that lives above ground level is called to praise the Lord for all the marvelous things that he has done. Notice also the second half of the psalm, that's verses 7 to 14. These verses take up the earth's ripple. Everything that lives on earth and under the sea is called to praise the Lord. Just look at that list. Sea monsters, fire and hail, mountains and trees, livestock and kings, old men and children. Now, like you, I have met old men on porch rides. It takes an awful lot for them to gladly get out of their rockers. How much more to get out of their rockers and praise the Lord? Imagine how difficult it is then to direct a goat or a mountain to praise. And yet the psalmist commands it because he knows that all creation is capable of praise. And more importantly, he knows that the Lord is worthy of praise because he has sent his Son, our Savior Messiah, who is our Redeemer. The great climax of the psalm is in the 13th verse. For his name alone is exalted. This is the ultimate basis for why we should praise the Lord. In raising a horn for us, he has exalted his Son who has wondrously achieved our redemption. This then, you'll notice in the next verse, moves the covenant people to praise the Lord. In the vision of the psalm, the churches. Our voice is the last and perhaps the strongest voice to join the choir praising the Lord for all of his mighty deeds. This psalm is an invitation to praise. To get out of whatever porch rocker you're stuck in, to stand and sing, to sing Christmas carols, knowing that one day